We are the bearers of God's name as children of God, and there's a huge degree to which we are the bearers of God's character. As children of God, we are being made more like His Son, as sons of God in privilege, position to God. We are being shaped to be more like Christ. That should be our heart's desire, and that is the Spirit's work. That is the direction in which we are moving. One day that work will be perfected, was a glorious thought, but not yet. And until that work is perfected, either we are called home or Christ returns, there is a work for us to do to experience the love of God and to be changed by it. I'm going to look initially two themes about the love of God and the impact that has on us, and then we'll come to the passage before us, hopefully to do a little bit of heart or soul surgery with one another. Adoption leads to imitation, and tonight we're thinking about how God's love transforms us into loving people. A very simple first point: the initiative of love from God. The love of God is declared bold and loud and sweet and precious through Scripture. God loves. And the Bible is clear. There are five ways in which God loves. And this is a direct steal from a man called Don Carson. Okay? He's written a book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's very short. It's easy to read. Well worth reading. If you'd like a copy of it, you can have mine and you can read through it. But he talks about the way in which Scripture opens up our eyes to seeing how God loves in five different categories of ways. And the effect of these five ways that we're going to spend just a few minutes to look at is that we should be utterly convinced again that God is a God of love. Okay? First of all, and if you've been attending Sunday mornings, this shouldn't be a surprise, there is a peculiar love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father. Okay? So at the baptism of Jesus, the Father declares His delight, His pleasure in His Son by bestowing the Spirit. Okay? This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And throughout Christ's ministry, particularly in John's Gospel, Jesus refers to the Father, His love for the Father, and his constant point of reference. The words that I speak are the words of the Father. The actions that I do are the actions of the Father. I'm here to do the Father's will. This morning we looked, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has prepared for me? Okay, there's this constant reference to the Father. And it's not just obedience. It's obedience motivated by love from the Son. There's this peculiar love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. We see that while Christ is on earth. And just to play with your finite minds, Jesus says that the Father has loved Him, the Son, from all eternity. That's just... that's special. God has loved as Father always the Son. And the Son has always loved the Father. So before the world begins, the Father is a God of love. Okay? Then God creates. And then we're introduced to what it can be described as or named as the providential love that God has for His creation. Okay? Jesus uses God's providential care as a springboard for the children of God. He says, he talks about the birds of the air being fed by God, the flowers of the field being clothed by God. And if God cares for His creation like that, we as children can be confident of His care and His love toward us. What Jesus is doing is moving from the providential care of God for His creation. Okay? And that is a love, a care where everybody benefits. When the sun shines, the sun just doesn't shine on the house of Christians, does it? The sun shines. And your next door neighbour, who's not a Christian, benefits from the sun. And when the spring flowers come up, it's not just Christians who see them and smell them, is it? We all see and benefit. When the rain falls to produce a harvest, we all benefit. There is this providential care that is complete to the creation. So God has a peculiar love for the Father to the Son. There's this providential love to all of his creation. And then Don Carson goes on to talk about the salvific stance, the stance of God towards creation that they would be saved. Yesterday morning I had the delight of going to the cinema with the children and we watched Paddington. I suspect Paddington has changed a little bit from when you read about him, okay? The story starts in the movie that we watched with a man being sent as an explorer from England to deepest, darkest Peru. Sound familiar? Okay. This explorer finds this family of talking bears. Okay. And he teaches them many things and they learn many things. And as he comes back to England, the big disappointment is that he hasn't come back with a specimen. In other words, he hasn't come back with a dead bear. And the organization that sent him out are furious. They don't believe his story about these wonderful, intelligent bears. And they strip him of his position in the organization. And as a gesture of that stripping of his position, they turn their back towards him. All of them in this meeting. This stance that they take shows their rejection of him as an explorer in their name. Okay? And he's left in ridicule, sent home. God reveals himself in completely the opposite way. The stance that he takes is not that he turns his back on a rejecting world. He turns his face to a rejecting world. And he opens his arms to a rejecting world. Two verses I'm going to read to you. One should be very, very familiar. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's the rejecting world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting. This salvation stance to a rejecting world, that's God's love. For God so love the world. You see? But it's not just the God of the New Testament who reveals himself like that. Wait to hear these words. Written in the time of Ezekiel the prophet. As surely as I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. This is what he says next. Turn. Turn from your ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you get that? There's this salvix that he wants the rejecting world to be rescued, to be saved. You see that? So there's this peculiar love, the Father to the Son, this providential love. All of creation is loved for in a way. There's this salvific stance. The rebellious world knows the love of God in this stance that he takes. Then there's the particular electing and saving love. If you are a Christian, you've known this. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's not just that God stands and invites a rebellious world, come. It's that he chases, chooses, and takes, and brings in. It's a particular love. and as mind-blowing as the eternal love of the Father to the Son is, Scripture talks about this electing love being from before the foundation of the world. Now, there are many times as a preacher you're lost for words. That's one of them. Just staggering. But that's what God clearly displays about himself. The fifth kind of love that Don Carson picks out from Scripture is the provisional love. This is the love that we enjoy as Christians, as followers of Christ, in because of our obedience to him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. When we are harboring sin, when we are practicing, at least in our minds, the attitude of vengeance rather than forgiveness, when we are neglectful of those things that do us good and embracing those things that are either neutral or don't do us any good at all, we will not experience the assurance of God's love. You see? It's not that God has somehow let go and we're no longer his children. But the experience that we know is not one of assurance of his love. That comes, as the psalmist says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. That comes as our lives demonstrate a trust in God. Five ways in which God loves. Is God not a God of love? Is there any dark corner into which he doesn't shine? Here is a comprehensive love from all eternity to all of creation, to a rebellious world, to a particular people. And in obedience, this enjoyment of the Father's love to his obedient children. And what is more, these loves are communicated. This particular love of electing and saving, especially, is in Romans. Paul reveals or records that it's this love by God's Spirit is poured out, not in a formal way, but by his Spirit who dwells within. Okay, this love is poured out, or as other verses, shed abroad. All right. In other words, God's Spirit opens our eyes to see and to savor the love that God has for us. Okay, it's not just words on a page; it's life in the heart. Is God not a God of love? He takes this initiative because he loves from all eternity. It has to be him that starts it. There's nobody there who gets there before him and starts the idea of he initiates love because from all eternity he's been loving. And that he demonstrates that towards a rebellious people, that he demonstrates that towards a particular people and rescues and saves. And he promises that in his saving love, we will never perish or be plucked out of his hand. Is he not a loving God? It's this God that we are brought into a family relationship with. It's this God to whom we are told in Scripture to call our Father. I've made this sort of reference before. I don't know whether it's one of those things that happens as you get older, but things come out of my mouth and I hear my dad. Okay? I do things, particularly in relation to the children, and I think, my dad used to do that. Okay? I've picked up things from him. I have to say they're good things, not bad things. I've picked up things from him that just come out. And the point of taking time at looking at this is that as we consider the love that our Father demonstrates, has always demonstrated to his Son, has demonstrated to the whole of creation, demonstrated to the lost world, demonstrated to a particular people, demonstrates an assurance of love towards us. We appreciate that more and more as the Spirit sheds that abroad in our hearts. We cannot remain the same. We have to be changed people. We have to become more like our Father. And that brings me on to the second point. The impossibility of not growing in love. The impossibility of not growing in love. Now, I've deliberately chosen the words not growing or growing, because if I was to ask you, do you love like God? Well, the answer is no for all of us, isn't it? There might be glimpses where we think, yeah, I'd like to. Or there might be small demonstrations where we get close for just a few seconds. But it's clear when I look in the mirror, and it's clear, frankly, when I look at you, that we've a lot of growing to do. Okay? And one aspect is our love. The impossibility of not growing. This love that we have from God, this love that is revealed in his word, shed abroad in our hearts, this love changes us. Doesn't it? You're not the same people as you once were if you're Christians. And the wonderful promise of God is that we are changed from one degree of glory into another. The point I want to make at this point, at this stage, is simply this. That we must grow. We must grow in our love. Okay? I know you know that. Last week the car went in for an MOT. Just a checkup. Okay? Just to make sure it's roadworthy. Christian, it's good to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 as a love MOT. I know you know that love is essential to the Christian faith. And there are countless places that we can turn. I'm going to turn to just one. I know you know it. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, just for a few verses. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to start from verse 7. That's page 1084. 1084. This is John writes these letters as an old man. He describes, we think, himself in the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the number of times that love is mentioned, particularly in 1 John, it's staggering. Jesus has obviously left a real mark on John. And the Spirit of God is, I suggest you fan that into a flame. He knows that love is fundamental to following Jesus Christ. Let's just read from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's impossible to claim to be recipients of the love of God and to not love God's people. It's impossible to be the recipients of God's love and not to grow in love for God and for God's people. Okay? The impossibility of not growing in love. Paul writes in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, and there are nine dimensions to the fruit of the Spirit. The first one is love. not by accident. It's a chief characteristic. And we see that importance outlined in 1 Corinthians 13. You can have all sorts of everything going for you. Okay? You could be the most well-known person in a church fellowship. You can be the most gifted in a church fellowship. You can be remarkable at all sorts of things, but if there's love that is missing, you're just a big noise. Love sweetens the gift. Okay? Because when you love, you want what's best for the people. And that changes everything. The impossibility of not growing in love. Now we get to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sorry for taking so long in getting there. The internal matters of love. I'm going to deal with just a few verses in 1 Corinthians 13 that hopefully will help you think, reflect, and search your own hearts. I call it the internal matters simply because I can't see and nobody else can see what's really going on. You need to be, I need to be, we need to be honest before God. I'm going to concentrate on the verses 4, 5 in particular, and 6 a little. Okay? Verses 4 and 5, this wonderful list of what love does look like and what love does not look like. Before I look at that, your love, Christian, has a number of ports of call to make first. Okay, there's an order in which your love is to be shown. If you are a man and you are married, firstly, your wife. So as we read through this list, if you're a married man, think of your wife. Ladies, if you're married, think of your love for your husband. Okay? That's your first port of call, spouses. If you are parents to your children, think of your love to your children. That's important because sometimes it's easier to be affectionate and warm and gentle and good with other people's children because you've had enough with your own. Okay? Parents, your children. And if you are a child, here we are on Mother's Day, your parents. And no matter how old we are, honour your father and mother still carries weight. Okay? So that's some important ports of call. If you are a church leader or involved in teaching God's word, whether it be Sunday school, clubs, even if the children are two, or in a situation like this where you're slightly older than two, how is love demonstrated while I use my gifts? Particularly in teaching, because it gives, in one sense, a status where you're in the eyes and the minds of other people. Okay. And then beyond that, think of it in regards to the church fellowship. Okay, so you should have a lot to think about, really, shouldn't you? Okay, in regards to the church fellowship, how are you in your attitudes? The heart matters, the internal matters. Okay, people can say nice things about us, and we know they're not true. Has that ever happened to you? People can be very flattering. Not to flatter, but they think they've sized you up, and it's just, you know in your heart, I don't recognize that person you're talking about. This is you before the Lord, not listening to anybody else, but you before the Lord. What's going on in your heart, what has gone on in your heart, even this week, in those ports of call that God asks us in his word to make. Love, we're told, suffers in this version, suffers long or is patient. Are you naturally patient? It's not an attribute that comes easy to many, is it? But if you think for a moment of the adoption that God has wrought for us, he has brought us into the family. We're brought in, and like any member of the family, we are being brought up. Okay? His grace and his love by his Spirit enables us to learn and to grow. Okay? And that means, as Christians with one another, husbands and wives, parents and children, children and parents, because your parents are still learning, leaders, teachers in particular, and the flock, and fellowship to fellowship. Short-termism is thrown out into the bin. We are all being brought up by God. All of us. And so, love, that is God-centered and God-shaped, is patient. We are able to be confident that he knows what he's doing in each of our lives. And we're willing to bear the bruises, the wounds, the hurts, the joys, the delights, the rough times and the good times, knowing that over a long period of time, as we exercise patience in love, that we will grow up together. Love is patient. And love is kind. One is passive, more passive, patience. And one is active, kindness. Gentleness, tenderness are other words that could easily apply here. I remember talking to a pastor a long time ago now, talking to him about a difficult situation I was facing. And he said, "Stuart, we can always be more gentle." Now, gentleness and kindness aren't necessarily the same, but we can always be kinder, more kind, kinder. We can always be growing in kindness. "You can no more have love without kindness," says one man, "than you can have springtime without flowers." Okay? You can't separate them. They belong together. Kindness and love. One of the dangers of Christian love is formality. We draw boundaries around ourselves. I'll be nice on a Sunday, okay? And people don't have to come into my house and see me as I really am. As a caricature, you understand. I'm not saying you work like that, okay? But we draw boundaries around ourselves. I'll go this far and show it in this way. But there's no limits to kindness. It's because God is loving and kind. He, by his Spirit, dwells in us. There's no limit to that. It's patient and it's kind. And then we're given a list of things that love is not. Okay? Which I find very helpful. Because as I read through this list, it's like looking in a mirror on a bad day. Alright? And I'm not talking about my hairstyle. Can I ask you, do you recognize any of these things? Love is not, does not envy. Okay? It is not envious. That's a strong word. Does not burn with envy. 2 years ago at the family camp we were on in Wales, we were doing a Bible study, and we talked about how the grace of God frees us to be liberal in our love to one another. Okay, and we were talking about how that works out in regards to people where, if it wasn't for Christ, there would be competition with. Okay. I don't think I'm betraying any trust when I say one of the ladies took that lesson to heart. And she acknowledged that there were people in the church that she found difficult to love because she could see they were better than her at certain things. She didn't need to be that honest, but she was. And so our homework for that year was to pray for the people that she thought of in that way. And to pray that the Lord would bless them more than he would bless her. Okay? Now that's a brilliant antidote for envy, isn't it? That's a brilliant antidote for envy. To pray that the Lord would bless those to whom we find even slightly intimidating or threatening because they're good. Alright? Love is not envious. It does not burn with envy. Nor is it, the list goes on, boastful, or in our version, parade itself. The antidote to that is to promote and to praise others. Okay? If you find yourself desiring recognition or appreciation, there is in the seed, at least in seed form, pride. Okay, I suspect we suffer from that in one form or another. Okay, that is a terrible human trait, but it is human. And where we find ourselves being boastful, we want the appreciation of others, or actually we're prepared to even speak it ourselves. Promote and praise other people. Practice the appreciation of others. Do you see that? Because when you do that, you're leaving no room for self-congratulation. You see? This is love at work in internal matters. It is not envious. It is not boastful or parade itself. It's not puffed up. It's a lovely expression. But it's an awful attribute. It is not arrogant. Amy Carmichael puts it like this. Those who think too much of themselves don't think enough. Are you given to arrogance? Do you have a high view of your own importance? Do you get annoyed when people don't listen to you? Are you pleased when you have the ear of people, when they do listen to you? Probably the issue is arrogance. Those who think too much of themselves don't think enough. Love is not puffed up. And if you struggle with that, think of Jesus Christ. Think of the making himself of no reputation. Philippians chapter 2. As God, he humbled himself. And as man, he became obedient to his Father to death, even death on the cross. And remind yourself that you're being shaped to be more like him. There is no place, is there, for being arrogant or puffed up when we follow a Christ like that. It does not behave rudely. This is falling into the ways of how things are done. We are not to talk or to act in improper ways that will dishonor Christ. I remember a pastor talking at a pastor's fraternal many months ago now, saying he was collared by one of his congregation members. I mean this in love. Okay? As if somehow that excused what was to follow next. All right? But love is not rude. It acts with a decency, a gentleness, a deep love and concern. No, love is not rude, nor does it seek its own. And this is much of the same stuff as boastfulness and arrogance, parading itself and being puffed up. Nor does it seek its own. It is more concerned, in other words, with the well-being of others. Does that come naturally to you? Can I suggest to you, when we are physically not well, when we are emotionally burdened, that our capacity to care for other people can shrink, but by the grace of God, it can also enlarge our hearts. It is not seeking its own. It is not provoked, the list goes on. It is not provoked, or it is not easily angered. It's not irritable. And let me just stop there. Remember those first ports of call, husbands, wives, your relationship with one another? Would you describe, would you be able to pick out moments of irritation where you're easily angered? Parents and children, that's an easy one, isn't it? Can you pick out any moments, grandparents and grandchildren, where you've been irritated, easily angered by the younger ones in your family? Probably. Can you pick out where you've been easily angered by the behaviour or attitude or words of another church member? Probably. But love overcomes that. Love deals with that. It's very interesting reading around this subject. One man comments that this trait, above all others in the list, is most readily found in people who are brought up in a strong moral atmosphere, either nationally or domestically. If you're brought up in a home where you know what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad, our levels, our capacity to be easily angered shrinks. And that's an experienced pastor talking from observation. So he's not talking about you or me necessarily. But I think there's some truth in that. Where we know what is right and where we know what is wrong, and someone steps from one category into the other, we can be, especially if we are inconvenienced, we can be easily angered. But let me remind you, we're not just brought into the family of God, we're being brought up through the family of God. We are, by God's grace, being given time and space to grow. And that should be our attitude to those, especially if we find particular people the source of irritation. It's not provoked, and it thinks no evil. And here another version has it, it is not resentful. It is not resentful. I'm going to read to you a paragraph, and in a few moments I'll finish. I'm going to read to you a paragraph I found very helpful in describing the reality of this lack of resentment, okay? The presence of love, not resentment. Love does not have to clear up all misunderstandings. In its power, the details of the past become irrelevant. Accounts may go unsettled. Differences remain unresolved. Ledgers stay unbalanced. Conflict between people's memories of how things happened are not cleared up. The past stays muddled. Love prefers to tuck all the loose ends of past rights and wrongs in the bosom of forgiveness and pushes us into a new start. I find that really helpful. I find it helpful personally. I find it helpful pastorally. Thinks no evil. It's not resentful. It doesn't hold on to hurts. Now, when we think about love like this, and for 1 Corinthians we'll stop there, we can come off with all sorts of justifications. Yes, but that person really hurt me. Yes. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 was written. The church was in danger of hurting itself. And God says, when it's like that, think and live and breathe like this. This is exactly for when people hurt. It may be the case that the person who has hurt you is older in the faith. That can happen from time to time. And it's all the harder to forgive or to resolve. They should know better, is what we can cry. I find it really helpful that when Jesus was talking to Peter, Peter asked him the question, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And that was a massive leap. And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Forget counting, Peter. At that point, Jesus was talking to the men who would be the apostles of the church. The foundations of the church. And Jesus expected them to forgive each other, even as many as 70 times 7. And in Luke's gospel, it's in one day. How about that? Even when mature believers let you down, don't have higher standards for them than Christ did. Love can and does deal with hurt and the necessity to forgive. The internal matters of love. How's your MOT going? Let me remind you that the command to love one another, this instruction of what love looks like, is given to people with God's Spirit within. It's given to people, in other words, with ears to hear, with the experience of the love of God within. And God fully expects people to hear this, to see it, and to be able to put it into practice, albeit imperfectly, yet growing so. I encourage you, Christian. I encourage you to become more like your Father, who loves with a matchless love and expects much from those who have received his matchless love. Imitate your Father in heaven. If the Lord has shone a light on something that's not particularly attractive in your attitude tonight, take that home with you and ask the Lord to deal with that. If you find yourself won over by the God who is love, let him hear your praises. Let him know how much you think of him. And simply ask him to change you again and again. He is the God of love. He bestows his love. And he commands us lovingly to love. Be like your Father. It'll do you good. It'll do the world good. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, loving Heavenly Father, we ask for your help. Your help for our eyes to see. For our hearts to feel, for our feet to follow, for our attitudes, the internal matters of our hearts, to be changed by you are God. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Change us and use us in this family of God, we pray. Amen.